this life Jesus gives us. And last month, we looked at living Christianly. And so we're just going to get some, hopefully, some practical focus here through the month of November. And bringing hope to a hurting world is part of our mission statement. God's story is about ending our alienation from himself, his presence, and his community, and introducing us by adoption into friendship with his son. This story has a purpose, that once God establishes peace with us, we in turn assume that role of peacemaker, which we looked at last month. Jesus spelled out the particulars in Matthew 28:18-20. First, go. Second, make disciples of all nations. Third, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, be about the work of bringing hope to a hurting world. For those of you who were at the Wednesday teaching, I don't know whether it was this week or I think it was just this past week, Gary Best was saying, you know, it's sometimes tough when new Christians are coming and they're learning and they you know, make one step forward and 19 steps backwards or whatever. And he always thought it would probably be simpler if God would just save them and then shoot them. And that way, you know, they'd be in a better place for this process of sanctification instead of being down here where it's a lot more complicated. But that's not the way God's planned it. And so we come to him and we understand the power of the gospel in our lives. We repent of our sin, we turn, and we see what God is doing and what he wants to do in us. And he leaves us here to do a work. And so I want us to look through the month of November, these 4 weeks, in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, and just breaking it down into four parts. We talk about this often, we refer to it, we read it, and so I just want us to do some practical things of what does it look like, first of all, to go. And we sing the song, if you say go, we'll go, if you say stay, we'll stay, and all of those things. But I think when Jesus is saying go, he's saying go serve. That's what Jesus did. So number one, the first point here I want to look at is go serve by traveling. One of the examples we see plenty of throughout the book of Acts, especially the example Paul set for us from chapters 9 through 28, which we are not going to read this morning, you'll be grateful to know. But the book of Acts is fantastic. If you could sit down and read it in a single setting, just read it from one end to the other, probably takes an hour or so. It's pretty exciting to see what God does here. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Paul's conversion, which you're familiar with, of course, when he gets knocked to the ground on the way to Damascus and blinded and for 3 days, and God just turns his life upside down, and he turns around and is as zealous for the kingdom and for following Jesus as he was opposed to it. And you remember that story when he first went, the first time he went to Jerusalem, everybody was afraid of him. They're like, wow, we've got this dude in our midst who's, you know, been trying to destroy everything that's been happening. And so it took them a while and took a lot of convincing to even allow Paul to do anything. But once they were convinced, then he was able to be about the ministry that God was calling him into. So this go serve by, first of all, traveling. It's what God had intended for Paul. And, you know, without reading all of these chapters here, let's just look at a few verses in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Not long after his conversion, one of the things that God does is institute this whole thing of traveling around the world. Now, Jesus, in his 3 years, he was itinerant, right? I mean, he went all over Judea and from Galilee down to Jerusalem and around to the different towns and villages and whatever. And he spent his 3 years showing an example that this is how you get the word out. This is how you have to do this. And then it was, of course, picked up faithfully by the apostles following that. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So here's a thing that now God is starting. Here's this church, and it's exploding, and there are a lot of people around. There are thousands in one message. With one message, there are sometimes thousands of people who come to Jesus. And so the church population is growing, and there is also a need now to begin going out to those either who've been dispersed or who are just in various parts of the land further away from Judea who need this message of the gospel. And so they set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work, it says, for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now these guys were prophets. These guys were major pillars in the church there at Antioch. And it was not easy, as it is in our day, it's not easy to send people out, send them on mission, send them to plant churches, send them to different places to continue this work. But they do it faithfully because that's what God called them to do. So part of his plan for Paul was to continue traveling. And so the whole book of Acts, from chapter 9 all the way through to the end of the book, is this incredible story of Paul going everywhere. I mean, far, far further afield than Jesus ever did in his time here. And frequently it was a boat travel, and that had its challenges too in those days. In Acts chapter 16, let's read just verses 6 through 10. This is other famous verse that we know about. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul is continuing, and he's trying to hear what God is saying and not always getting it right. And, you know, I mean, as you read the story, you know, they have little disagreements and sometimes violent disagreements and whatever. But here in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now we can read this and we go, well, that's a duh moment. You know, it's like, what do you think? This is a vision. But Paul was concerned also about the region of Asia. They needed help. They needed someone to preach the gospel. They needed to understand this invitation of this Creator God to them as well. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit wasn't letting them go there. It was a good thing to go there. It was a good thing to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit was basically saying, at least not now. You have other things to do. Didn't say what, just said, you can't go. I don't know how the Holy Spirit prevented them, but they tried to go, and whether, you know, we have this expression, check in their spirit, or what, something was an obstacle. It just might have, I mean, who knows what it might have been. The boats kept sinking, you know, what other kind of circumstances were there. It probably wasn't like handwriting on the wall. It was probably a matter of considerable frustration to Paul, thinking, I need to go there. And for some reason, you know, it's fine for Luke to write this, you know, the Holy Spirit prevented us. But I think, you know, in the moment, it was like, I have no idea what's going on. I know I need to do this. And, you know, and all these people, these circumstances are working against us, and we're not able to get where we need to go. But when they finally gave up on it and went down to Troas, that very night, Paul has this vision of somebody over in Macedonia saying, please come and help us. And when he woke up in the morning, he just figured that's what we need to do. And so often if you have dreams, you know, if I have a dream, usually the minute I open my eyes in the morning, the curtain falls in the dream and I have no idea what it was. I know I had one, but I can't give details. And sometimes I think that's probably a blessing. I don't really want to have to relive what I just dreamt, but others are able to recount everything that they've read or seen and heard. So these two examples out of all of these chapters in the book of Acts where Paul is directed to travel, to expand this ministry, to go and preach the gospel, but go other places and do that. This local area where he was in Antioch, for whatever reason, you know, the zeal that Paul had or whatever, the Holy Spirit chose Paul to go and travel. And so the remainder of his life, all the way through to the end of his life, he never lived in one place for very much, very long, except when he was imprisoned and really didn't have much choice about where he was. But he spent the last 30-some years of his life traveling from place to place, going back and revisiting the churches he had established, encouraging the brothers. And so one of the things about go, obviously, the most obvious part is that it means going out someplace else. But that doesn't mean going out only to like Malaysia or Cambodia or France or some of these other places and places in Africa and whatever. The going is responding to what God is asking us to do. So we want to be bringing hope. We want to be purposeful about saying, what are you asking me? Is there going? Do I need to go? And sometimes the people who are asked to go are not necessarily the ones who are the most excited about it. They're not necessarily the ones who think this is a great idea. They're not just ones with wanderlust who just can't wait to hop on a plane and go somewhere. And I often think of, you know, Mark Fields, who is our missions director for the Vineyard in the United States. And, you know, here's this guy. He's like 6'5". He's really big. He barely fits in an airplane seat. And he spends half his life cramped in some little seat, you know, next to two other equally large people. And they, you know, so for like 6 to 8 to 10 to 12 hours, they're just kind of cramped in this little place. And he can't stand up in an airplane. He's always stooped over because he's too big. He goes to Asia and all these places, and he's at least 18 inches taller than everybody else. He looks like this great big lumbering giant. And, you know, and when the pastor from Kathmandu, Nepal, this guy is 4'10". And then there's Mark. It's just like, and they're great friends, but, you know, it just looks like Mark, you know, and the pastor from Nepal. So it's not something that Mark really would choose on his own to do. You know, he finds it fatiguing, he finds it hard, he has a hard time eating the food, he has a hard time adapting to the change of time zone and all that kind of stuff. And so it makes it awkward, and yet he knows that's what God has called him to do, and he has no intention of stopping until God says otherwise. But he is definitely not one who thinks that international travel is glorious and glamorous and luxurious. And the little 4-foot-long cots that he sometimes sleeps in are just, you know, so they, from his knees down, he's just kind of hanging off the end. And it's just, his stories are pretty wild. But so it isn't just about traveling worldwide. I think what we need to do is when Jesus says, all power on earth, heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, what he's saying is, prepare yourselves to go out from wherever it is you are and be willing to go serve, wherever that might be. And the going, obviously, might be across the street. It might be next door. It doesn't necessarily mean around the world, but this idea that we are saved not just to sit back in this lap of spiritual luxury and say, wow, isn't this fantastic? But the first thing Jesus says, I have all power on heaven and earth, therefore, I say to you, the first thing he says is, go. So we've all been called to go, to take this message, take this life-transforming reality that is now ours and bring it to others. They're the sent out ones, these ones that are... We're all sent out. We're all asked to do this. So we never can just sit back in a comfortable armchair and say, this is what Christianity is for me. God loves me, and he's provided for me, and it's wonderful, and I'm just going to be comfortable until eternity comes. You know, he's called us to go. And that's the first thing. The second thing, number two, go serve by teaching. Sometimes it is a teaching. assignment that we've been given. And so right on that same page, if you haven't changed it off of Acts chapter 16, Acts 15, verses 30 to 35, the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered this letter that had come from Jerusalem. And this was the famous letter to settle once and for all the issue of circumcision, whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And they got this letter saying, you know, we're taking that responsibility off you, that is not necessary. And they just gave them a few easy things to do. So we would ask this, though. And so they were greatly encouraged, it says here. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So going is not the only component of this great commission. There was a point where here they are, Paul and Barnabas, while the others are sent out to go back where they came from, Paul and Barnabas stay put. They stay there because there's teaching and equipping that needs to happen. And so rather than always going, they're also listening to when the Spirit is saying, no, you need to stay here. These people still need training. They need teaching. They need equipping. They need encouragement. And so instead of the whole team just kind of, you know, like we often talk about, you know, they blow in, they blow up, and they blow out. Well, this team moved on, but Paul and Barnabas stayed. They stayed with them, and they taught and preached the word of the Lord. And so part of the going and serving is teaching. And some of this teaching is done formally, and some of it is done informally. A lot of the guys that probably traveled with Paul were not necessarily formally trained. They were trained by the Holy Spirit. They were given words to speak as they spoke. And so often, you know, we say, well, go serve by teaching. I'm not a teacher. Just scratch that off the list. Let's move to the next point. Well, we're all called to teach, and we all teach in one manner or another all the time. If we've ever explained something to someone, if you're a parent, you're automatically a teacher, whether you like it or not, and you teach by repetition, don't you? Over and over and over. So we teach all the time. We explain things to people all the time, how something works, how to fix something. Any of you who've talked to me, you've had plenty of opportunity to try to teach. Some of you roll your eyes and figure it's not worth it. But, you know, we teach all the time. We give instruction. And so at whatever level God asks us to go serve by teaching, we need to understand if that's what he asks us to do, he will equip us. He equips us with whatever it is he's given us to do. And sometimes, maybe often, it's kind of a terrifying thing. You're kidding. You want me to do that? And as we say yes, that's when the equipping becomes evident. And so this teaching method is the method of teaching is personalized to us. Whatever we're comfortable with doing, he will give us that. The third thing I think in the go serve by practical helps. In Acts chapter 6, I think this is great that Luke has recorded this for us. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem were increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here they are. There's this ministry, as they call it, waiting on tables, taking care to make sure that the Grecian Jews, their widows, aren't left out of the daily distribution of food just because they happen to be Grecian. And I'm not really sure if that's exactly what was happening, but that's the complaint that got brought to them. And they said, well, we need to figure this out, but we have a job to do, and it's not going to be right for us to forget about this and go over and take care of these needs. However, that need is important, so let's choose the ones among us who can go and do that. And they chose people full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit to take care of this ministry, which in their eyes was not lesser. It was just another aspect of the ministry because they're part of the body. They're realizing that this is a real need here, and so they wanted to make sure it was taken care of. So this going serving with practical helps to make sure that these widows, this group of widows, was also getting in on the daily distribution of food. We do that all the time here. If there's a family, if there's a situation where a family is in mourning and there are meals that are needed and whatever, or when there's a new baby, often there are meals that come, or if someone gets sick and can't really take care of their family, we do meals. There's cleaning. When people move, we get boxes out and move them into trucks and all the rest. And when there are church projects here, we're constantly here taking care of stuff. So the practical helps is something that I think we are really strong on. And I think what we can hear is when the Lord says, go serve by doing these practical things, that's also part of the Great Commission, because not everything is just the upfront stuff. A lot of things that have to happen to expand the kingdom, there's a lot of practical stuff that needs to take place there. And, it's the eating and the preparing of meals and doing all of that kind of stuff. As Jesus set up for the disciples, you remember the Last Supper, however he'd planned it, however he'd set it up, we're not really sure how he did it, but he gave them instructions to go in, find this person and do this and follow the instructions he gives you, and he'll take you to the place and all of that, and you prepare for the meal there. But they had to go that day and spend the majority of the day getting ready for that meal. It didn't just, they didn't just walk up to this upper room and poof, there was everything they needed. The guys had to take time to put this thing together. And so there are practical helps that are needed all over. And we do that on a regular basis here. And, when there's a financial need, that's a practical help. We take care of that. And so part of the going in the Great Commission, all going and serving, is also with practical helps. And that can be here. That can be in France, taking a group of unsuspecting victims over to take care of children during a conference in France. And they do that in spite of the language barrier and all of the rest of that. And that's an incredible practical help, which the French people are still talking about, how these Americans came over and helped them by taking care of the children during the conference. So especially so the ladies could join, because normally the moms are in another room with the children thinking, why am I here? It'd be a whole lot easier to take care of these kids at home. So that was a great blessing to them and a very practical help. Not to mention our team of guys who's gone over to France twice to help Bruno and Regine build their home. They're still overwhelmed with that, as is the village of Gun, who didn't really understand who are these boisterous, loud, always laughing Americans. What are they doing here? Why are they stealing jobs from the French? And so when Bruno and Regine explained that they were over on, paying their own way and not being paid to do the work for a week just to help out because they were family, the French were just astonished. They had nothing to say at that point. They were just like, that doesn't compute. How would that happen? Why would you do that, etc.? And so those are practical helps that Bruno and Regine will never forget either. And neither will the community there. So we can do all kinds of practical things that are every bit as much about going and doing the work of the Great Commission. And the fourth thing to look at this morning, go serve by what we looked at all last month, living Christianly. Go serve by living Christianly. It may not be going out to another country or to another, even to another state. It might not be formal teaching that you're called to do. And it isn't necessarily in the individual specific practical helps things that we've talked about. But we can also go serve by living Christianly. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. It says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." These are just incredibly practical things that Peter is suggesting here. We choose to live a life, and he's saying in verse 15, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." So on Sunday morning, you know, or on any time where we're quiet before the Lord, or we're specifically not doing other tasks, but we're just really asking the Lord for direction and whatever, that's a time that we can set our hearts apart for Christ. We choose to be set apart. We choose to have a specific thing that we aim at. And when he's saying here, set apart Christ as Lord, make sure that what you live for, the main thing you live for, number one, every day, is that Christ is Lord. I live to proclaim Christ as Lord. That's what he's asked us to do in this new life, this gift of salvation that he's made available to us. Otherwise, he would have just, as someone suggested, just save us and translate us, not necessarily shoot us, but at least translate us to be with him if we serve no purpose. But he has a purpose for us here, and that so we, in our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord. So when we go to work on Monday morning, instead of having Monday morning blues, if Christ is set apart as Lord, Monday morning is the same as Sunday morning, as Tuesday morning, as Wednesday morning. We recognize that we have an incredible gift. See, the world cheats us by, you know, saying, well, everybody says Monday morning blues, everybody says TGIF and all the rest, and you know, and we laugh about it, but we have an incredible opportunity to let people know that there is something that motivates us that is very different from what the world has. We have a joy, we have a sense of purpose, we know our destination, we know the one who's waiting for us, we know the eternity that is before us. So in our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, not just on Sunday morning while I'm worshiping or while I'm praying or whatever, or enjoying the sermon that is being presented or whatever, but on those other times when I'm not necessarily thinking that, if we live each day setting apart Christ as Lord, so that, okay, here I am on Monday morning, and I've set apart Christ as Lord for today, so I recognize him. I recognize his lordship for today. Whatever happens today is under the sovereignty of Christ, and I can listen to him, I can see him, I can have him speak to me. I'm not always thinking, oh, boy, I don't know how I got myself into this mess. This is terrible, and what's ever going to happen? And then we worry, and we get panicked, and we get fearful, and we get discouraged, and then we get negative, and we don't need to go there. You know, and all those things, I certainly know what they are. Last week, as I told you, was kind of a rough week in that. Easily distracted by all the junk. But if we set apart Christ as Lord, as we wake up in the morning, the minute we have conscious thoughts, it may be not until you've had your coffee or whatever, but or not before 10. I'm not sure when that moment of lucidity actually clicks in. Hopefully at some point it clicks in. But when we're able and we set apart Christ as Lord, that's what we do. Then the rest of our day is set and established. I am one under authority. Christ is Lord. So whether I'm doing the most menial task, just running after children or teaching children in school or working in the warehouse or working, you know, in a shop or dealing with whatever it is we deal with in the workplace or wherever it is that we spend our days, I can do all of that under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Meaning, my day is purposeful. My day is productive because that's what he's asked me to do and that's where he's placed me. Now we might have questions about why he's placed us here, but that's another issue. Understanding that his sovereignty says, I am where he wants me. And so, as we look at this thing of living Christianly, and we can go serve by doing that, we live this life specifically, 168 hours a week, which we've been all given. So we're just reading a Celtic saying yesterday, which said, when God made time, he made enough of it. How many times during the week do we say, I don't have time for, I don't have enough time to, I never have time for, you know? And so it's this tyranny of the urgent, it's the clock that makes us crazy. We're always looking at that, and we're always like, I'm late, you know? Oh, I don't have time to run and do that. Now I have to do that later. But I love that saying, when God made time, he made enough of it. And so we've just kind of, we're always, I think, trying to squeeze in 25, 26 hours into the day. Foolishly, I think. But, you know, he's given us enough time to get done what we need to do. And I think we can accomplish what he's asked us to do and have time for rest and relaxation, to have our souls restored, to take care of the relationships that are around us in our families, etc., and do them well. And as Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 3, once we set him apart, then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we're prepared to give an answer when someone asks us. In the 20th century, the church kind of said, you know what, the world is never going to ask you, so you'd better go and you'd better give it to them whether they like it or not. And take a 40-pound Bible and beat them with it until they're into submission or unconscious, and then give them the gospel whether they like it or not. Peter is saying something that works so much better. We live Christianly in such a way that people seek us out and they say, what is it about you? What do you have? How can you be joyful? It's Monday morning. Nobody smiles before 2 p.m., you know. But they ask us, and then he says, but, so when they ask you for the reason of this hope that you have, he says, do this, so give your answer with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, that's how we live. We don't always have to, and I used to think, you know, we always had to have an answer for people who accused us of something. But you know, when someone accuses us and we turn right around and we respond to that accusation, we just make ourselves look more guilty. And then we put ourselves in an us against them mode. And so if they were really just looking for a fight or just see if they could push a button and they get the response they're looking for, we've lost. You know, if you've ever taught in a classroom or if you've ever been a parent and you've gotten into an argument with a child and they are angry and they raise their voice and in response you get angry and you raise your voice, guess where this is going? It's not going to end well, is it? Both people are going to be very angry. Both people are going to say things they wish they had not said. And the child is likely not going to be convinced that you're right. They may submit. They may get punished. But we haven't really convinced them. And so what Peter is suggesting here is that we respond to people who ask us with gentleness and respect. Respect where they're coming from. Respect what they understand, what they don't understand. Be gentle, giving this answer, explaining the best you can in the words that you can find, so that when they speak against you about your good behavior in Christ, they mock you, they find things to say about you, or, oh, you call yourself a Christian, but I heard you say, you know, whatever it is. You know, because we answer gently and with respect, they will be ashamed of their slander in spite of themselves. And I think that's the response we can have. We live lives, we live Christianly before people, and even though they don't like it and they feel accused sometimes by what we do, they really, in the end, are going to be ashamed of their own slander because of the lives that we live. These lives, these Christianly lives, living out these values that Christ has given us. So the very first part here I see in the Great Commission for us is to go serve. That's what Jesus first and foremost asked us, whether it's by traveling across the street, across town, across state, or across the world. Go serve by teaching, as God gives us opportunities to speak and to explain when people ask us questions, especially if it's not in a formal setting. Go serve by practical helps, which many of us are involved in already, and many of us are almost at the point where we need to learn to say also a very holy no, because sometimes no is the right answer as well, but we do serve by practical helps, and I think that's part of the Great Commission. And then we serve by living Christianly, not outwardly saying, this is my service, this is my duty, I'm just raising my family, I'm just being a good employee, I'm being a good citizen, I'm being a good neighbor, I'm being a good spouse, a good child in the family. I'm living out my life as best I can with these values that Christ has given me, and that also is going and serving. We're serving our family so they speak well of us, and that just spreads, and that also is an example of Christ working in us and encouraging us. So how do we bring hope to a hurting world? A few years ago, we used the expression, what's in our hand? You know, what do we have in our hand? What gifts do we have? What things can we use to serve? And I think we bring hope to a hurting world by being willing to see what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 28. And first off, we'll look at the other things throughout this month, but the first thing is to just go. Just be willing to get up out of our armchair or off the sofa or wherever it is, and, you know, maybe put the remote down and serve. Be able to go to these other people. He's asking us, I think as the Lord looks down on the family at the Peninsula Vineyard, I think there's a smile on his face because we're at it. We do it. I'm kind of small but mighty, and I think that's an exciting thing, that we are about the work of the kingdom. But we can be purposeful about it. I think we can say, what do you have? Asking him what he's got. As we set apart Christ as Lord morning by morning by morning, as one pastor said, I feel like I get up every morning and I'm kind of a pagan, and I have to make a decision again today. But that's not theologically correct. But, you know, it's like I have to make a decision today how I'm going to live and what I'm going to do, and am I going to carry out that thing that I've kind of conjured up in my mind to do, or am I going to set apart Christ as Lord? So we bring hope to a hurting world. Our world certainly is hurting all around us, and God equips us and has equipped us and is calling us afresh, I think, each day to be about the work of bringing hope to a hurting world. Let's pray together. Father, you speak to our hearts. You speak through these examples of those who followed the best they could the example that you set before them. Father, nothing is more discouraging than feeling like we really don't serve any purpose, or we're not making progress, or we're so stuck in a rut, or we're so under circumstances that our lives really aren't going to count, or for the foreseeable future there is just absolutely nothing happening. But from your perspective, we have been called and we've been equipped, and you're speaking. And you don't look at our list of sins. you look at the sacrifice of Christ for us on our behalf. That blood, that victorious resurrection that put us in a relationship with you that will not change. You've adopted us as your children. You don't judge the way we judge. You don't choose the way we choose, that's for sure. And you don't change your mind like we do. And so you've called us, and you're happy with your choice. And you love us, and you continue to equip us, and you speak to us. You remind us of who you are. You lift our chin up, and you ask us to take courage again. You comfort us when we mourn. You heal us when we're sick. You give us hope for the future. And so, Father, from that place of having received so much from you, we want that fire in our hearts to burn brighter, to bring hope to a hurting world. Because this world hurts us, but we've been healed. You told us that the world would hate us, but not to fear, because you've overcome the world. And so we have a strong position. And we're pressed down on every side, and it just feels like we're going down for the last time. The truth is, we find you there waiting for us to pick us up and encourage us and to give us hope for the future. So thank you for this day. I think that what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is just really encourage those who feel like, I can't bring hope to a hurting world because I'm too, whatever, stuck. It's too late. There's been too much. Whatever it feels like is the disqualifier. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to that this morning and bring encouragement. Set free those who feel like we're just stuck and can't do anything. Who just can't feel like how you're ever going to get from where you are now to a place of being able to bring hope to a hurting world. That's you're the ones that the Holy Spirit is speaking specifically to. Here this morning to those who just feel like this doesn't include me. My circumstances are such that I barely make it through day by day, much less thinking of bringing hope to a hurting world. But help us to help each of us to recognize the power of your presence, your healing, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercies that are renewed every morning. This great faithfulness that we walk in. Thank you that you're not a fickle God. There's not even a shadow of turning in you, Scripture says. And so you've called us, and even that calling is tucked away in a corner of some closet somewhere and gathering dust or half forgotten. Would you restore that to us? Restore those things you've spoken to us that were so powerful and so life-changing and had so gripped our hearts that we knew this is what God is speaking to me. Would you do that for us again? Bring us back to that place hearing what you speak to us and knowing it's you. So specifically for those who are overwhelmed and just feel like, I just can't do this anymore, would you turn the light bulb on and give glimpses of your provision? Show what you've given. Show what you're here with today. Show us what you're distributing today. Has anybody seen a picture of something, a word you think the Lord wants us to hear? What he's wanting to distribute here this morning, you're sensing that? We want that approval here this morning. So, Father, thank you for that word. Thank you that you approve of us. Lord, that's a powerful word. The God of the universe approves of us. You approve of the work of our hands, approve of our hearts. Father, we want to receive.